Man, don't you love to worship the Lord? Gosh, you know, for those of you that are still figuring out what it's all about, when we worship God, there's an exchange that goes on where our sorrows and our trials are traded in for his joy and for his riches, for his peace, for his love. I love being here with you, church, and just, guess I wanted you to know that this morning. I love it that our church is one where you can wear sunglasses in the middle of the service and everybody understands because you're in one of the five, or now over here. You know, in our earlier services, man, the light comes out across. You know, we started a journey last week to understand peace a little bit. And I said something at the beginning of the services that everybody would put peace on the top three of their wish list, that we could be at peace. And so I didn't want to just make that up. I wanted to engage in a highly scientific congregational poll this morning. And just, we're already shouting out, so go on and shout out what your answer would be. But let's just think about our nation. Would you rather our nation be at war or at peace? Okay, so some of you were a little timid. I'm not quite sure it was unanimous, but we're close right there, all right? So let's zoom in maybe just a little bit. Let's imagine your neighbor. Now, would you rather be Hatfield and McCoy's with your neighbor, or would you rather be coming over for barbecue? So Hatfield, McCoy's, or barbecue?
Barbecue.
Right now, we've got a little more gusto. Texans love barbecue. I know that through and through. Oh, yeah. Now, what about just the weather? Changes every day. Would you would you rather it be crazy and stormy or like today? Today. That's why I was out there in between the services, soaking it up. With your spouse, I'm just wondering, would you rather be like War of the Roses, I never watched that movie, and be crazy with each other? Or would you rather love each other, serve each other? So crazy or serve? It was almost unanimous. That one, I don't want to step out too hard. But what is obvious is that we want peace. I mean, it's so blatantly obvious. Example after example, we want and we need peace. Now, the peace on the outside, which is all those things that we just mentioned, is not exactly what we're after. Although those things are nice, we're talking about a peace that reaches up and grabs us inside. A peace in our heart that is still when the entire world around us is in chaos. That's what we're after when we talk about inner peace. And we made it very clear last week, you are never going to have real peace until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Guys, that's where it starts. Some of you in here aren't there yet. But how crazy is it to look for peace in another situation? I want you to think about this with me for a second, because some of you complain and you say, well, I don't have to surrender my life to Jesus and I can still find peace in other areas. But God is the giver of peace. He bestows that upon us. So why would we go to another area of life where he has ordained for that thing to have be peaceful, right, and have peace, and go there and try to glean from scraps off of the master's table when we can go to the master ourselves and the giver of peace and the source of that peace and allow him to pour his peace into us? That's why it's so important to surrender your life to Jesus Christ when we talk about inner peace. Now, last week, we were very introspective, asking questions about, is there peace in these areas of my life? We're a very different approach today. It's about action. How do I put my right foot in front of the other, my left foot in front of the other, and walk in the peace that God has called for me to have? So I know there are people that are kind of strange in this room, just like me. We're going to bond together. How many of you, a show of hands, like to read the last page of a book before the first page? All right, there are crazy people with me. Yes, way to go, guys. I'm there with you. So we don't like the anticipation. We're going to do that right now. We're going to go to the very end. We're going to read it so you know what's coming up, and then we're going to try to go back and figure it out a little bit. Let's go to verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 54. Starts with, for the mountains. He says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isn't that beautiful? Well, some of you need to memorize that verse this week. Do you realize that God, in his almighty power, wants to have a covenant of peace with you? Now, how long does that covenant last? This is for you. How long does that covenant? Forever, right? Now, why are some of you timid and saying forever? Because you're looking down and let me make sure I got it right before I shout it out. Because we don't feel like we're at peace every day. And so some of us in our heart, we feel like, oh, I'm kind of on this mountain range. And so I think it says forever, but I want to be real sure about that. Now, I wasn't around when the books of the Bible were compiled, and I wish I would have, because what does it say on the front of your Bible? Anybody? Holy Bible. Yeah, now you can be confident. It says Holy Bible. In the front of the book of Genesis, what is the page? What does that say? Old Testament. In the front page before the book of Matthew, what does it say? New Testament. Now you're with me. Now, if I were around when they compiled those, I would have said, guys, you're using the wrong English word. They would have laughed at me. But it really should be called Old Covenant and New Covenant, because this is a book about covenants that God is making with his people. So when we talk about a covenant of peace, man, we need to understand that word. What is behind a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement between a greater party and a lesser party, like a king would make between one of his vassals, or in our case, God Almighty wants to make with his people. So what are the conditions of this covenant? Well, God has spoken. He said, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. Now, Old Testament, New Testament alike, those covenants say the exact same thing. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. So what do we bring to the table for the agreement, for the covenant? We bring our sin. We bring our shame. We bring our guilt. We bring a laundry list of problems with us, don't we? What does God bring to the table of the covenant? Peace. Salvation in Jesus Christ, because we're in the new covenant. Joy that is immeasurable, a life that's found in him, a love that is hard to even fathom in this world. So when we look at this covenant, we come to the table and we see the matter, man, it seems so lopsided, right? God, you're doing everything. What am I doing? So what is my responsibility then, right? What is the little information at the bottom that is in small print? Well, here's our responsibility. Follow Jesus. Follow me. That's what he says. What is God's responsibility? Unconditional love and forgiveness for you and me when we mess up. Isn't that beautiful? That he loves us so much that we enter into the covenant and he walks with us in unconditional love. Oh, and by the way, covenants were always sealed with blood. They would kill an animal, they would pour his blood, and they would say, here's what's going to happen if you break the covenant. Well, now I'm a little iffy if I want to enter into the covenant. You know how important this was for the Lord? He said, I want the blood of my own son to be spilled. The blood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to sign this covenant. That's how much God means business when we talk about the new covenant. Specifically, when we talk about this covenant of peace that's available to us in Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant here. I want you maybe to think about it in this way. Have you ever thought about defense mechanisms that the Lord gives different things? I'm not talking about those deep psychological problems that we have and we develop these mechanisms. We can talk about that all day. I'm talking about how like a porcupine has quills. Isn't that cool? Or how we know don't stick your head into a skunk's hole. Why not? Because you only do it once, right? And you're not going to do it again. You know who has maybe the worst defense mechanism is man. Guys, y'all know what our defense mechanism is. You might not realize this, ladies, you might know. But when we get our backs up against the wall, we stick out our chest and we pull up our pants, right? That's it. Man, I know when I'm talking to a man and it's kind of a testy environment, then when he starts sticking out his chest and doing this, I know, man, I'm pushing him beyond the borders. I'm telling you, it's crazy scary, man, what we do. That's the sign. Women, don't think you're any better. I mean, when you do that whole start digging through your purse thing, that is the scariest thing to any man that's out there. What is she doing? Has she got mace? Is she packing? You know, I don't know. Is she just going to come out now that she's regrouped and they're going to attack me? That's scary. Men, we know when they start digging in their purse, okay, I overstepped my boundaries. The worst one in my life, and it's the one I hear all the time because I have a daughter who's 7, 5, and 3, that God gives little girls the scream. Oh my gosh, man. Ah, I'll give you whatever you want. Just stop screaming for crying out loud. I want you to imagine that God has given us a defense mechanism in his covenant of peace so that when this world rages against us and we meet this enemy in this world and it comes in as if it was going to squash us, because that's what the chaos of life around us does, what it meets in that moment is a peace that passes understanding, written in the blood of Jesus, in a covenant that God wants to make with you and me, a covenant of peace. How important it is to figure out how to walk in that peace. Look in verse 1. Sing, O barren one. Isn't that an ironic beginning? Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. I love how people becomes a verb right there at the end. What's going on with this paragraph? It's like the paragraph of oxymorons, right? And how ironic can this be? Either God has some sick sense of humor, he's saying, barren one, sing for joy. Why would somebody who is barren sing? Only if they know something that we don't know with the visible eye. Why would somebody who can't have children start to enlarge their tents? Only if they know something that we don't know. What would Judah in this case, what would they know? They know that God has promised them something far greater than what they observe with their eyes. In fact, Paul writes about this in the New Testament. He quotes those verses in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24. Paul says, remember there were two women. One's name was Sarah. She was the wife of Abraham. She was free. She had a son named Isaac who was a son of the promise. But remember on the other side, there was Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, her servant. She was a servant and her son Ishmael was born into servanthood in the same way that she was. And Paul is saying there are people who are rejecting Christ in Jerusalem and they are bound to the law, to the servanthood. But there are those of us with faith in Christ who rise up to a new place of promise. Look at what he says in Galatians 4. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, that's the law. Bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem who is rejecting Jesus, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. See, He's saying there's a Jerusalem that God has ordained in the heavenly realms. She is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now, for all of you who haven't understood a word that I just said with all of the Galatians thing, I want you to underline this next sentence. Now you, brothers, sisters, Fellowship Church, now you, like Isaac, are children of promise. Why would a barren woman rejoice? Because she's been promised offspring by God. And she's living in that promise. Church, do you really want inner peace in your life? It's a good question for you to answer out loud. Do you really want inner peace in your life? Yes, we do, don't we? Then live as a child of the promise. Live as a child of the promise. See, your peace is not based in this world. It's based in eternity, where through the cross of Jesus, we've been raised up from this world and seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. That's where our peace comes from. Now, I love this idea of a battle in our Christian life. Can you imagine brandishing this great, amazing sword? Maybe this is a lot of imagination right here. I don't know whether this is a letter opener or a big sword. Either way, can you imagine brandishing this thing in our fight of the Christian life? And man, we're just going at it. We know the word of God and we're swinging the sword. But then we encounter a real enemy. Well, who knows what he's doing as well or what she's doing. And pretty soon before we know it, our back is against the wall. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to overcome this. Because this is harder than anything that I've ever focused on or tried before. But Jonathan, why do you have that dumb smile on your face? Because I know something that you don't know. Maybe some of you have watched this movie with me a little bit as well because you're chuckling a little bit. Maybe we need to see this clip to understand it a little bit better. Let's understand this here. The Princess Bride. And the great battle has begun. Very skilled swordsman. They know every move. I love how they say all this stuff that doesn't make any sense just to distract you in the midst of the sword fight. Uh-oh. I love it. What a classic cheesy movie scene of all time, right? I'm not left-handed either. Can you imagine being in the battle for your life and suddenly that relationship with your spouse isn't going so well and your back is pinned up against the wall? And you think, I don't know if I'm going to be able to overcome this one. Or can you imagine being in that battle for your life and going blow for blow and then suddenly, well, I don't know about my job anymore. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to overcome this one. Then Jonathan, why are you smiling with that dumb smile? Because I know something you do not know. I'm a child of the promise. My home is not right here, but Christ has seated me in the heavenly realms, and my peace is built in what his blood accomplished for me on that cross. So I will choose to live as a child of the promise, and even though you slay me, yet will I live in Jesus Christ. Boy, what peace. Let's keep going. He says in verse 4, fear not. Some of you need to receive that message from the Lord. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. Guys, you want inner peace, right? Is that still correct? Yes, we want inner peace. Some of you aren't ready for this one because this is difficult. You want inner peace, live without fear. In your daily walking, living, breathing, live without fear. Well, Jonathan, that sounds easy. No, not when you start walking. Why are we so afraid? Well, I'm afraid if I start to live for Jesus and I walk in the peace that I know that he gives me in my heart, then my past follows me around and my sin is going to follow me around. And so somebody's going to look at my sin and they're going to say, Jonathan, I can't believe you did that sin. You were already a Christian at that time. How can you call yourself a Christian? But look at what God's word says. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Your past doesn't have the right to shame you. Do you know why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you on the cross. Guess what happens when somebody brings up my past? Oh, thank you for bringing that up. You just confirmed that I need Jesus, just like you do. So stop bringing up my past and surrender your life to Christ. You haven't told me anything new. I already knew that about myself. Boy, isn't God good that he saves us? Fear not. You won't be ashamed. Why do we get afraid? Because we think that we don't know what we need to know. Or we think that we're not prepared. We're not ready. And so I got to go to seminary. Or I got to at least memorize the Bible or read it 5 times through or something like that. Or know the books in order or something. But look at what God's word says. Fear not. For you will not be confounded. You know why? Because when you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes his home right here inside of you. And he speaks for you. When you don't know the words to say, he speaks up for you. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a situation, whether it's counseling or with some neighbor or something like that, and somebody will tell me, oh, they'll lay something on me, and I think initially in my brain, I have no idea whatsoever what to respond, and before I know it, I'm opening up my mouth and saying some scripture that I didn't even know that I had memorized. But the Holy Spirit knew. And he brought it up at just the right time that I needed it. He says, fear not. You're not going to be confounded. Walk in the peace of the Lord. Why do we get afraid? Because we don't want to be a failure, right? Because every time that I try to forge out, I fail, and people are going to see that failure, and they're going to think differently of you, Jesus, if I fail. Look at what the Bible says. Fear not, for you will not be disgraced. You won't be disgraced. You're not going to fail. What happens if I do fail? Well, think about this. When I surrendered my life to Christ, I was crucified with him. That means that I was stripped down naked and nailed to a cross for the whole world to see. You talk about disgrace. What can the world do to me that's worse than that? Fear not. You will not be disgraced. Well, what if I fail? Well, what does it matter if I try something and I don't succeed? Then I'm going to try and do it again, right? And I'm going to do it in the peace of the Lord and not be afraid. What can man do to me that's worse than my death? When I surrendered to Christ, I died on that day. And Christ lived in me. You want inner peace? Fear not. So where does this fear come from? Well, if you are sitting there and you're fearing your salvation, that fear is from the Lord. You're wondering, am I going to be with the Lord in heaven? That's God saying you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. All other fear is from the enemy. It's from Satan. And here's what we do when we're afraid. I don't know if I can go talk to that person. I don't know if I can walk for Christ in this way. We rebuke the enemy and he flees from us. That's James 4:7. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Man, some of you have been stuck in an easy mind game from Satan. Rebuke him. Send him home. And fear not. Fear not. Let's keep going in verse 5. For your maker is your husband. Wow. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you. That was when they were in exile. But with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. I said that was in the exile. He's still prophesying that right here. With everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. You want inner peace in your life? And we need to live with God as our husband. Some of you ladies in the room, you just checked out on me because you said, boy, Jonathan, I was understanding this inner peace and everything was working out great. And you said, God is my husband and peace has just left the building. That's because your husband or the husband before that was a jerk and a lousy husband. And you can't put those bad attributes of your husband upon God. Listen, those fears that you would be deserted, you'd be left by God, are not true. Can you imagine the ramifications of God as our husband? Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, as our husband. That's why this analogy goes throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, because the Lord wants to be seen this way. And even some of you have had a bad husband are looking at this and you're saying, yeah, but it says that the wife is cast off, that she's deserted. And so don't get tripped up in the language, because the Bible has made it very clear why there was exile. Because the Israelites weren't following God. And God said, why aren't you following me? Well, we want to follow ourselves. We want to follow these idols. He said, well, then why don't you see where that takes you? They get exiled into a foreign nation. Oh, we need to cry out on the Lord. Yes, return to me. So we know from the counsel of Scripture that the reasons for why they went away from the Lord. But if we want peace, we need to start living with God as our husband. He redeems us. That is, he buys us back when we've been unfaithful. That's what this says. It says that we might be in a place that's like the desert or grieved. That we might be in a place that's like we're cast off. But that's only for a brief moment. Because God meets it with great everlasting compassion. Some of you, even in this room, are living in a place of cast offs. Some of you are living like you're always the last one to be picked in the kickball game. Some of you have this idea that, all the pretty people were married off and then I'm just the only one left and something like that. That's not from the Lord. That's from the enemy. Do you realize when Jews were married, they did it so differently than our day today? It's called the Levirate marriage in the Old Testament. And it goes back so far, but a Jewish boy and girl were betrothed to each other. Before it was consummated, they knew, this is my husband, this is my wife. It's different than an engagement. I'm betrothed. And so a girl might be 10, she might be 12, she might be 14 or 15, and she gets betrothed to a man. So that is my husband, but we're not married quite yet. You know what happens in that time? That girl goes to her home and she starts to sew her wedding dress. And she starts to ask her mother endless questions about what does it look like to be a wife and how do I honor my husband? And she starts going into training and trying to be ready for her husband when that day comes. And she doesn't know when that day comes. Because the husband goes to his home and he's preparing a home for he and his wife to live in. while she is at home being made ready as a bride. Isn't that a beautiful picture of us and our Lord Jesus Christ? And most of the time she's surprised. She doesn't know when her husband is going to come. He might come in the middle of the night. He might come in the middle of the day, but he's going to show up and he's going to rescue her and he's going to take her with the price having been paid for her in the hand in marriage and take her to the home that he's prepared for them to live out their life together. So can you imagine with God as your husband, looking out that window of your house, waiting for that husband to come riding over the hillside, being ready for him, seeing this majestic horse of white come galloping over the top with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, like lightning flashes from the east to the west, riding for you. You're the one that I'm coming after. You're the one who my heart says, that's it. I love that one. Boy, what peace. God is our husband. Let's finish this out in verses 9 and 10. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Well, it means something a little bit different now, doesn't it? You want to live in inner peace. Live in God's love. Rest confidently in his great love for you, that it won't depart. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world that tries to steal that message from us all the time. For instance, when I was in the 7th and 8th grade, and teenagers, you might relate to this, I hated those years. I would put the 7th and 8th grade as the 2 worst years of my life because my arms were longer than I knew they were. I'd constantly knocked over glasses and I didn't know my reach. I couldn't control my voice. That was horrible enough. I didn't understand girls. I just didn't realize that I would never understand girls. But that at the time, it was confusing to me. And what made matters worse is that I lived in the age of the kick me sign. And so with a piece of duct tape, people would write out kick me in English class, and then we're going to Spanish class or we're going to science class, and they walk up behind you and they say, oh, how did that, how did that Texas history quiz go for you? Well, I did really bad on that Texas history quiz. And they say something like, oh man, you know, me too, better luck next time. And you just think, well, they're paying attention to me because that's what I need in the 7th grade because I'm insecure and this is great. And little do I know, I've got kick me written on the place of my back that I can't reach. And so I walk past girls and they giggle at me. And then a guy comes up and kicks me and my books fall on the ground and I pick them up. Yes, this is a sad story. The teachers are laughing at me, right? And then I get in class and I realize I got a kick me sign in the back of me. You know, and I get that buddy that can be trusted and go into the bathroom with me and pull this off because I can't reach it, you know? So a lot of us are walking around like this kick me sign is on our back. When God walks up behind us and says, oh, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Jonathan, how is your life going? Because I'm here to redeem you. Jonathan, when people see your wake and see you walking, they're going to see my love and my compassion that has left you and gone unto them. Jonathan, where you go, I am with you. Boy, we get to rest in that love and that joy of the Lord. Some of you who don't believe me, listen to this poem that God has written from him to you. These are the next verses, starting in verse 11. He says, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me, Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. But listen, church, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Oh, what a great promise. What a great God. What great peace. So, Father, we thank you for your word. May it be written upon our heart. Father, may it stir within us this week, so that no matter what circumstance we face, no matter where we are, that we find your peace in the midst of it. In the precious and holy name of Jesus the Christ, amen.